Hallelujah. What a wonderful time of worship together. If you are visiting this morning, want to welcome you and also want to explain something. That clapping was not for the worship team, which desires no attention or glory. That clapping was an offering of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, because the natural response when we understand the resurrection, when we understand who the Lord is to worship Him, and clapping is worshiping Him with our bodies. So praise the Lord. When people met the resurrected Jesus, that was the response. It was worship. Even the scripture that we heard this morning, when the disciples saw Him and understood who He was, they fell at His feet and they grasped His feet in worship. And throughout the New Testament, that takes place. In fact, that also takes place in the Old Testament in anticipation of the resurrection. You are familiar, whether you know it or not, with Psalm 118, which says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Did you know that that's a resurrection psalm? The verses that precede that say, "The stone you builders rejected," that's Jesus, "the stone you builders rejected has become the capstone, the chief stone. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it." The psalmist is anticipating the rejection, the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ, but then His resurrection and His exaltation. And so he breaks out in praise to the resurrected Lord. We sing that song just about every day. And one of the things that I hope that we will see this morning is that every single day, not just once a year, every single day is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every single day is an opportunity to know and to live in the power of the resurrection. We have been going through Ephesians chapter 1 together, and the main emphasis of this chapter has been who we are in Christ, has been praising and blessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that He has given us, that we have been chosen, adopted as His children, redeemed by His blood, included in His glorious plan for the universe, marked with the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of what is to come. And having laid all that out for us, the apostle then goes on to pray that those things would not simply be something that we know in our minds, but that we would know in a daily experiential sort of way. And among those prayer requests, he says, he prays, Paul prays for the church that they would know the incomparably great power that God has for us. And then that leads him into expounding upon that power, which is such a perfect theme for every day, yes, and for Easter Sunday. So we're reading together, continuing and finishing Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 19. "That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul has mentioned praying that we would know the power of God, and then he goes into explaining, just expounding, pouring out everything that he can say about that incomparably great power. He actually, in verse 19, uses four different words that can all be translated power. I had a friend in college who would pull out his thesaurus, and just believing that all those words actually were synonyms and meant exactly the same thing as each other, would just randomly plug in words. And it ended up not making a whole lot of sense, but he had the idea that you can enrich language and understanding by using multiple words that have a similar meaning. And Paul, I don't think he had a thesaurus with him, but Paul exhausts the resources of the Greek language in trying to help us grasp the infinite dimensions of the power of Jesus Christ. I don't really think he is trying to microscopically analyze power and lay it out for us, but rather just to heap up these words. He does use words that talk about inherent power and brute physical strength. One of the words he uses here probably has an implication of ruling power, the power of dominion, and another one about power put into effect, so not just potential energy, but actualized power that makes a difference, that makes a change. But again, he's not really trying to be particularly precise or to distinguish among things, but rather to overwhelm us again, with the incomparably great power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe three specific ways that that power is manifested. And of course, the first one, we already read it, the power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Christ was raised. There are different examples throughout Scripture of people who have been raised from the dead. Both Elijah and Elisha brought someone back from the dead. Jesus had, before his own resurrection, raised three different people from the dead. But there is a qualitative difference between those resurrections and the unique and powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of those people died again. They were reanimated, but they were not transformed. Death had not been defeated, death had been delayed for them. But in Jesus Christ, you have a resurrection that is not mediated. You don't have a person performing a miracle. You have God directly raising Jesus Christ, his Son, from the dead in a transformative, unmatched, powerful way, because then Jesus had a glorified body that was no longer subject to death. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the kind of power demonstrated that defeats sin and that defeats death. And so the Apostle Paul can proclaim in Romans 1, chapter 4, that Jesus was declared powerfully. He was declared with power to be the Son of God, the unique one, by his resurrection from the dead. This resurrection demonstrates two different kinds of victory over death to us. It demonstrates spiritual victory over spiritual death, that sin no longer holds us captive or in bondage, but because Jesus took upon himself our sin and on the cross fully bore the punishment for our sin, that's what took place on that day that we honor as Good Friday, Jesus himself, the sinless Son of God, going to the cross in our place, bearing upon himself our sin, absorbing the wrath and the punishment of God that we deserve, dying in our place, going to the grave instead of us, and then raised to prove that death had been defeated, that sin had been done with. His resurrection is proof that sin no longer has power over us, and therefore that death no longer has power over us. Sin holds in bondage. Jesus Christ broke those bonds. Death is like a prison with its bars, but Jesus holds the keys. The law of sin and death ruled over us. But Jesus says, I was there when that law was written. In fact, Jesus is the law writer, and he's the one who said that he could take our sins upon himself and die in our place. He was raised powerfully from the grave. That's the first demonstration of power that we see here. Resurrection power that rules over sin and condemnation and death. Then Paul goes on to describe this resurrection power in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Again, Paul is not being particularly precise in his use of these words that describe the various powers over which Jesus has been exalted, but rather he is trying to encompass absolutely anything that you can imagine. Everything is under Jesus, who has been exalted to the supreme place in the universe. It is important, though, to understand the background behind some of these words that Paul uses. When he describes rule and authority and power and dominion, these are not vague terms that don't really have a particular reference. These refer to a long Jewish tradition about spiritual powers that exist in the world. In fact, in some of the sources of understanding Jewish belief at that time, within the heavenly realm, if you've been here as we talk about Ephesians chapter 1, you've heard that the heavenly realm is the spiritual realm. It's not the physical realm. It's the spiritual realm in which we exist and in which there is spiritual life and spiritual powers. And the Jewish background has actually 10 different levels of authority among the angels and demons that exist in the spiritual realms. Paul is not trying to be precise in naming these, but each one of those terms is drawn from that worldview of the spiritual realm and of the heavenlies. And within that realm, we see in different places in Scripture, there are both good and bad spiritual powers. The angels and the demons exist within the heavenlies, within the spiritual realm that Paul is describing here. And his point is not to go in there and say, hey, you got to know about all these different 10 things and where they lay and how they exist. And his point is to say, whatever you can imagine, the good and the bad, the strong and the weak, every sort of spiritual power is under Jesus Christ because he has been exalted to the highest place, to the right hand of the Father, to the place of highest honor and glory and absolute universal authority. Jesus is lifted up, exalted in power to the right hand of the Father. And lest we imagine that maybe some power can arise that he didn't know about, or that in the future things are going to be different and worse. You know what? In the future things are going to be different and worse. We're seeing that right now. And some of it's awful. But none of it is outside the power of Jesus Christ, because Paul says here, in order to cover everything, he says, any name that can be named in this age or in the age to come, Jesus Christ has been exalted. The universality of Christ's rule here is expressed over every possible cosmic power we cannot come up with. We cannot imagine anything that is outside of his power. It reminds us of that beautiful passage which has so many of the same words in Philippians chapter 3. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The power, the resurrection power that Paul is talking about was active in Jesus in raising him from the dead and exalting him to the highest place. And then the flip side of his exaltation, not only is he lifted up above everything, but that also then means that everything is under his feet. The flip side is not merely that everything else is inferior, but that everything else is under the headship of Jesus Christ, that everything is submitted to him. He says it in verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What Paul is saying is that everything has been brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there is actually the same word that's used in the book of Luke. Remember when the young boy Jesus went to the temple with his parents and he stayed behind at the temple and they went off and then they realized a couple days later, whoa, Jesus isn't with us. It's not because they were neglectful, it's because they figured he was with some other relative. Anyway, they go back. They're like, what are you doing here? He says, I had to be in my Father's house. He was aware of who he was and his relationship with the Father. But then it says he submitted himself to them. He put himself under their authoritative rule. He was in obedience to his parents. Paul talks about it in Romans when he says we should submit ourselves to the authorities. It is putting ourselves under the authority of someone else. And here, absolutely everything, all things, all of those powers, every political power, every physical power, everything in the universe is brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in his life beginning to break through. Imagine being one of the disciples walking along with Jesus and coming across a person who is oppressed by a demonic power. And here you see Jesus, he's got dirty feet and he gets hungry and thirsty and he gets tired. He's a guy. But that demon sees him and says, I know who you are, the Son of God, and obeys him. Submits to him. We begin to see that in the life of Christ. But at the resurrection of Christ, it is completely manifested. That's why after the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus appears to the disciples and he says to them, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Paul is laying out for us the dimensions of the incomparably great power of Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead, that exalted him to the highest place, and that puts him in sovereign rule over everything that exists. But remember, this is an explanatory point for the thing that he's praying about. He's praying that we will know for ourselves the experience of that power. He goes on to say, this power is for you. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is for us. And by the way, is only fully experienced by us in the context of the church family. It's a whole different sermon and we're not going to dwell on it this morning. But don't forget about it as we talk about experiencing resurrection power. It's for the church. It's for you as part of a body. He expressed it earlier as part of that prayer in which he says that he's praying that they will experience his incomparably great power, verse 19, for us who believe. Here he has been laying out this incredible view of who Jesus Christ is in all of his majesty and the immeasurable dimensions of his power. And then he says, that's for you. Reminds me of a movie. Phenomenal cosmic powers wrapped up and placed in you. The disciples and anybody who encounters the resurrected Jesus fall at his feet in worship, and he lifts us up in Christ into the heavenlies along with himself and says, that power is for you today. The same power, that energetic power that raised Christ from the dead, he uses the same word saying, that energetic power is at work in you. So what does that mean? What does that mean as far as victory over death and decay and corruption that we experience in our bodies? Age and decay and death is a bitter enemy. We do everything we can to avoid talking about it. We try to ignore it in our day-to-day life. Maybe even try to forestall it by taking good care of our bodies, and some of us do a better job than others at that. But the point is, it is inevitable. As much Botox and injections as you use, the wrinkles are going to catch up. As much as you exercise, the body is going to become weary, and the muscles are going to start to fade away and to flab. Sickness, weakness will come. If Jesus Christ does not return, every one of us at some point is going to experience death. If he doesn't return first, we know that he's returning. This bitter enemy is inevitable, but it does not have to have a hold on us. It doesn't have to have power over us. Jesus Christ's resurrection power is to break the power of death over us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. What a wonderful verse. Since the children, that's me and you, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ became flesh and shared in our humanity is so that by experiencing our death, he could break the power of death over us. And so then Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus wins. Jesus has already won, and in him we win too. And so death is emptied of fear, and death is emptied of doubt, and suffering is emptied of its hold over us. If you have had the honor of being in the hospital room as someone passes, and that person is a believer, my first experience of this was probably 20 years ago, and a family singing in that place of grief and sadness. Yes, there's grief and sadness in that room, but a family singing hymns of hope because of resurrection power. Death was taking place, but death had no power in that room. It's a completely different experience. of being in the room of someone who is not a believer, where there is not hope, where death reigns, and where fear and doubt and confusion are undefeated. Yes, we suffer grief and loss, but not as those without hope, because Jesus Christ gives victory over death. Jesus Christ also gives power in spiritual warfare. Here we talked about Jesus being exalted above all of those powers. We also mentioned that in Him we are also exalted in the heavenlies, such that we, in Christ, have power over the dark spiritual forces in this world. And so Paul will write, and we will talk about it this summer, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is another thing that we kind of ignore, pretend it's not there. Let's just keep on going in our physical world, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, some of the same words, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All of that same terminology that is subjected to Jesus because He is exalted. We are in that battle, but the outcome is not in doubt. Because Jesus wins, we know that we win. Remember the audience of Paul's letter, the people of Ephesus. They lived in a city that was dominated by the demon cult of Artemis. They lived in a city where the political cult of the emperor held firm. The church was populated by people who had practiced all kinds of dark magical arts, and when they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they took the implements of their magical activities and brought them together and burned them as a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ. They knew this battle, and that battle is no less real today, but we don't have to fear. We have to recognize, we have to be active in the battle. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 how we do that. But we don't have to fear and we don't have to doubt, because Jesus Christ has already given the victory. His resurrection, exalted, and sovereign power present in us for today's battles. And then, strength for living in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, He is sovereign, everything is under His feet, and His sovereign power is present in us. That means day to day, day in and day out, we can live in the power of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Christ lives in me. I've been crucified in Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. This life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's talking about everyday life. He's talking about the trials and the temptations and the relationships and the interactions and the work we carry out and the way that we try to witness. All of it is done because Christ, in all of His power, lives in me. In Colossians chapter 1, when he's specifically talking about his service for the sake of the kingdom of God, don't we all want to have an effective witness for Jesus Christ, and we wonder where the power is? Paul says that the power for his service to the Lord Jesus Christ is the energy of Christ powerfully at work in him. And that's not just for him. That's for us as well. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, all authority, all power has been given to me, and I am with you always. He repeated it just to make sure we get the message. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And that power dwells in us and lives in us day in and day out until our own resurrection, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection someday to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So this incomparably great power that raises and exalts and makes Christ sovereign is present in us for victory over death and power in spiritual warfare and strength for living in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. It's not just for once a year at Easter. The other time that you always talk about resurrection is at the funeral or at the graveside. But you know what? Between Easter and the end, there is every day of living, and the power of Jesus Christ is for you today. And the question is, of course, is that power yours? Paul says, all throughout this passage, for those who are in Christ. He made it even more clear in verse 19 when he said, this incomparably great power is for us who believe. There are all kinds of ways that people try and divide themselves into different groups and classes in this world. There's only one fundamental division in the whole cosmic battle, and that is those who are in Christ and those who are not. And if you are in Christ, then all of these glorious things that we've been talking about, they're for you. And if you are not in Christ today, not tomorrow, not somewhere down the road, not maybe, now is the time to believe the incomparably great power for us who believe. And when we're talking about that, we're not simply talking about acknowledging certain facts. There was a time when I said some words about Jesus, and that means that I'm in Christ. There are certain things that I acknowledge in my head to be true. Paul's praying that the things in our head will become real in our hearts, in our day-to-day experience. Believing in Jesus Christ involves recognizing that I need him, that caught in my own sin, in following my way instead of his way, in pursuing my ends instead of pursuing his purposes for me, in walking in the paths of what I believe is right and best, instead of walking in his paths, I am separated from him, and therefore worthy of eternal separation. That's the spiritual death that we're talking about. Not just in this age, but in the age to come, separated from God, and bearing upon ourselves the just punishment for all of our rebellion. But he says, I will take it all. Jesus went to the cross, not in some general term for everybody. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. He took our sin and our rebellion and our punishment and our death. And he broke the power of sin. And he defeated death. And he rose from the dead so that everyone who says, yes, I trust you entirely with my being, with my future. I give you my sin. I give you my corruption. And I receive from you forgiveness and life and future and hope. That's what it means to believe. And if you will believe in Jesus, then you will be in Christ. And in all of life's battles, the power of Christ will be at work in you. There is another question here. And that is that power effective in its fullness in my life and in your life, O believer? Do we know it? Paul prays that they would experience it, not just know it in their minds, but know it in their life experience. Looking at his own story and the things that he says about the power of Christ in him, I have three suggestions for us to practice daily. And one is simply to cultivate an awareness and a passion for the power of Christ in us. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is foremost in his thinking. He is aware of his need, and he cultivates that desire to experience and to live out the power of Jesus Christ. So let us daily, and even more than daily, cultivate that awareness and desire. In another place, in Romans chapter 6, he then tells us to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a mathematic, intellectual, that's not the word I'm trying to say, conscious term. Consider yourself dead to sin. Recognize the deadness of my own efforts and the aliveness of Jesus Christ in me. And do that daily. Die daily and receive the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And then that is the third suggestion. So cultivate that desire and awareness. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and ask. That's what Paul's doing here. He recognizes the gap between what is true, who we are in Christ, and what we experience day to day. And he says, I pray for you, church, that you will experience these things that you know. Ask, and then believe. Release effort and striving and receive the life of Christ at work in you for those who believe. Paul has us anticipate the day when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christ is your life. Place yourself at his feet. Receive everything that he has for you. Just one practical example of that. Maybe today you're going to have an opportunity to share your faith. How many of us in going into that opportunity are intimidated, right? I mean, that's challenging. Who wants to be rejected? Am I going to say everything right? Cultivate an awareness of what's really going on there. An awareness. I cannot, by any of my words or actions, change someone's heart. There is no possibility of me bringing spiritual life into a place of deadness. Only God can do that by the power of his Spirit. I know as I'm going into the situation that spiritual forces are arrayed against the success of the gospel here. I am not ignorant of the spiritual warfare that is taking place, and therefore I know that it's only the power of Christ at work in me that can bring change to that heart. And so I cultivate that awareness. And going into that situation, I empty myself of all of that human effort, you know, trying my hardest, doing my best, being as convincing as possible, empty myself of all of that human effort and instead pray, God, I can't do it, but you can. You have. And I ask you to be in me what this person needs today. Cross that over into fighting temptation. Cross that over into struggling through relationships. Cross that over into the various battles that we fight in this life against discouragement, depression, illness, all kinds of things. Cultivating that awareness, counting ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and asking Him for all of that power to be energetically, effectively at work in us every day. That's resurrection power in us for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, this is incomprehensible. This is phenomenal. We don't deserve anything except condemnation and subjugation, slavery to sin and death, bound in chains and caught behind bars. Thank you for this day that we are reminded and can celebrate every broken chain and every prison door thrown open, and life and hope and joy in Jesus Christ. And then having experienced that, we still don't deserve anything. But you include us in Christ and lift us up to the heavenlies and actually dwell in us. All of that power, all of that life, all of that hope that is in Christ is ours by your grace. Thank you. Lord, we need your power today for living. So often we beat our heads against a wall. We strive so hard and we fail over and over again. And you call us to be still and to receive and to have the life of Christ, the energy of Christ, and the victory of Christ manifest in all of our daily struggles. And so we ask you, Lord, that's all we can do. But we ask, believing that what you've said is true, that you keep your promises, that your grace is sufficient for all that we wrestle with, and all that you have called us to do for your glory. Empty us of self, fill us with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.